enjoy, I believe, as a people in general, looking at things and trying at various times to figure out the value of something, whether it's a piece of property, and we look at the land that's around it, the number of bedrooms and such that a house may have, and we place a value on it. For some, it may be of greater value to one than to another. Whether it is schools or places, cities and such, we place values on them. And not necessarily dollars and cents like we do with houses, but we place some value on various things in our lives. And thinking about the state of the world today, it's interesting to consider the wisdom of Solomon that's found in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 34 when he says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Solomon knew the value of righteousness. He knew the value of right living. He knew the value of righteous living, and that's the main point of the book of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon goes through and he writes the words in Ecclesiastes as he's searching from high and low and from left and from right and searching everywhere for what is the value of life? What's the meaning of life under the sun? So that he concludes in chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. I want to spend some time this evening for us to take a look at our Bibles and see what we can find within the written word of God that will help us understand the value of righteousness, the value of righteous living. We'll start with just kind of the idea of what is righteousness and make sure we're understanding what we're talking about. The Greek word that is there on the screen, as translated, means the character or quality of being right or just. What I found interesting as we think about that word as used within the scriptures, that it was originally spelled right-wiseness. Right-wiseness. What this does is it embraces the idea of the right knowledge in the mind. And that leads to the right actions in our lives. And so that we understand that righteousness is doing right and refers to the state of one who is such as he ought to be before God and man. We know this from Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For in it the gospel of Jesus Christ is written, the righteousness of God." The Bible tells us that we can know what is right. The Word of God has been revealed to us in order to teach us who we are to be and what we are to do. A couple other passages of scriptures regarding righteousness. Psalm 119 and verse 112, "I've inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end." We want to be right. We want to do what is right. The psalmist describes reclining my heart to perform those things. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, "But in every nation who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." But knowing what righteousness is certainly is of value. It's helpful. It's wonderful for us to know. But what value is there in living a life of righteousness? It's one thing for us to understand, well, God's word describes how we ought to live. It describes what a righteous life is. But like I started off, when we are considering things, whether it's a piece of property or a place to live and things of that nature, we want to know what's, we might even say, what's in it for me? Now, I'm not trying to describe that attitude, but what value is there? Is there any value in living a righteous life? I think this audience understands that there is indeed. And in order to understand that, to know the value of righteousness, we can think through some Old Testament examples. Think about Noah. Noah's a familiar individual that we know of from the scriptures. And back in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 9, we're told that Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous individual. Noah's righteous conduct was in the middle of a wicked and perverse world. And as a result of that, it caused him to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is there value in living a righteous life? Well, here's the example of Noah. He lived when everyone else was thinking evil thoughts, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He demonstrated his righteousness by doing all that God commanded him to do. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded. Now, while every living substance was destroyed, everything that was upon the face of the ground, righteous Noah and his family were saved. We're told that it was Noah's righteousness that saved him in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 20. I'll give you one other example that we are familiar with, and we think about the value of righteousness as seen in the life of Abraham. Turn over to James chapter 2. Many times within the New Testament, Abraham is referred to and used as an illustration of righteousness and doing what is right and being faithful. Notice in James chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together in his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scriptures was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, in this idea of imputed righteousness, James tells us that his righteousness was imputed. He was counted as righteous. And it's easy for us to see that it was by his works of faith that Abraham was justified. Abraham did things that were right. He followed God's instructions. And as a result of that, God said, I count you as righteous. The supreme test of his righteousness came when he was called upon to offer his son Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 18, tell us that story. I want to turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll get a little bit of the synopsis of that in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. The writer says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Here is the man that had been given instructions by God. I need you to go kill. I need you to sacrifice. I need you to offer your only son. This was a son whom Abraham loved deeply. This is the offspring around which Abraham thought everything else was going to flow. This was his future, was in Isaac. But God told him to offer it, offer his son Isaac. And so that's what he did, because that's what he was told to do. Righteousness is seldom easy. But it was this righteousness that earned Abraham the distinction of being called a friend of God. And we might note that it's not that Abraham regarded God as a friend, but rather God regarded Abraham as a friend. Just two very familiar instances of where we can see the value of righteousness and what these individuals were able to accomplish and what they acquired as a result of living a righteous life. And we look at these things and we might think, well, those are positive examples. I want us to be reminded that there's also some negative examples that help us also understand the value of righteousness. For that, we turn back to the book of Genesis. We mentioned Lot's wife this morning. Let's look back prior to their escaping out of the city of Sodom. Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." We could stop right there and have an understanding of the value of righteous living. That if in all of Sodom there were found 50 people, God would spare that city. But let's continue on. Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed, I am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. If there were 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom, God would not destroy the city." We see the value of righteousness. The value of righteous living can be seen when we consider that just 10 righteous souls would have spared that ancient city. But since there were not 10 who were found, we know on into chapter 19 that 2 angels would go in. They would warn Lot of the impending destruction. They warned Lot to get out of the city because of all that was going to take place. In Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 through 28, we learn of how the Lord rained down fire and brimstone upon those evil cities. But for our sake, righteous living would have spared that city. Another example is the nation of Israel. It helps us understand the value of righteous living. Righteousness had the power to strengthen and exalt the nation of Israel. As the children of Israel come into the land of Canaan, they're receiving instructions from God. He's giving them statutes and ordinances and commandments and laws that they should obey. And what is interesting is God says, as long as you do those things that are right, I'll take care of you. As long as the nation was righteous, there was not a power on earth that would stop them. It's interesting to think about the reaction of the other nations. We read about it. Deuteronomy chapter 4. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6, "Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all of these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" That was their reaction because they understood here is a people that is being watched over by God Almighty. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we learn of the blessings that would come from living a righteous life, doing what God asked of them. Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning at verse 26. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods which you have not known. Righteousness was that which would allow the nation of Israel to continue and to do all that God wanted them to do. It was their strength, but they didn't live a righteous life. They turned aside to those other gods. They departed from God, and as a result, God did what he said he was going to do. Righteousness was the basis of God dealing with other nations during that time. When we turn over to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah chapter 18, we'll begin in verse 1. The prophet records the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there will I cause you to hear my words." And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build it and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." What was true of the nation of Israel, if they did the things that were right and just in God's eyes, if they followed his commandments, God would be with them and take care of them. And the same is true of the other nations. Where are those ancient nations? Surely there was some ancient nation somewhere that had the power to overcome everything that they faced, even though God wasn't on their side. No. Where are those ancient nations? Where is Assyria, the Babylonian nation, the Persians? Well, they're all gone. And in my eyes, that's a reminder of the value of righteous living from a negative aspect. They were not living a righteous life. And as God points out to Jeremiah, he has the ability to bring them up or tear them down. The sin and their unrighteousness worked their ruin. When we think about these aspects, and we're thinking about the value of righteousness, this is still true in our lives today. Some may hear these things and they look at it and they go, "Well, that was the Old Testament. That's when God was dealing direct with people. God's not talking to us today the way he did to Noah. He's not coming down to us and telling us, 'I need you to do this. I need you to build that.'" Well, no, he's not. There were some that would look at this and say, "God doesn't have a nation of people like he did with the Israelites. That was a physical nation. God had that chosen people that he was taking care of, and that was a physical nation. God doesn't have that today." Well, that's true. But it doesn't change the fact that there's still great value in living a righteous life today. Point out some of the things that I think we can learn from the value of righteousness. I want us to understand that there is value in living a righteous life because it gives us access to God. We have the ability to go to Him. We have access to Him. When we do what is right, when we live according to the gospel of Christ, of Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear that God is with us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Isn't that reminiscent of what we just talked about from both the positive aspect and the negative? When we're doing what is right, where is God? He's there listening to us. He's with us. He's watching us. His eyes are on the righteous. But when we do evil, the face of the Lord is against us. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves him who follows righteousness." We have access to God. We have the ability to go to Him, to talk to Him. We can let all our cares and desires be made known to Him. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning, of being able to pray, to let our requests be made known to God. How is that possible? We do that with a righteous life. I remind you of a passage you may be thinking about already, James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You want to know the value of righteousness? The kind of what's in it for me aspect of living a right, wise life, doing what is right, following the instructions that are before us, we have access to the one that created all things. We have the ability to go to them and let our desires be made known. Not only do we have access to God, but there's value in living a righteous life because in righteousness is where we can bear fruit. Proverbs chapter 11, in verse 30. "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." This is where it's interesting to see that righteousness not only is a benefit to those who are practicing righteousness, but also to those around them. It's not only available to us, but it's available to others as well. By righteous living, you can win others to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, the words that he describes to the multitudes there. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." Jesus taught that we are the salt of the earth. We, the righteous, are a preservative. You think back to Sodom and Gomorrah? What could have saved that city? Well, we started learning that 50 would, but we got all the way down to 10. Found out that 10 righteous would have been enough salt, if you will, to save that city. We are the light of the world, an influence to those others round about us. Is there value in that? Absolutely. To know that when we're doing what's right, when we're living a righteous life, we can have an influence on others. Our life of faithfulness can and should teach others about Jesus Christ. It should teach others about the rewards of a life of righteousness. I remind you of one illustration that often comes to my mind in thinking about the value of living a righteous life. And that is found in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter makes it very practical, giving us a very practical illustration of this influence. Wives, likewise be subject to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I don't think it would be a stretch to make sure that we're understanding this idea of the conduct of the wives is a righteous living. By the very fact of the husbands seeing without a word, not saying a word, the actions alone of the wife can lead someone else to Jesus Christ. Do we understand the value of righteousness is in bearing fruit? There's value in righteousness. It's also seen in the crowning of the righteous. The Apostle Paul had kept the faith. And then for that reason, he spoke of this crown of righteousness that was laid up for him. He knew that he had fought the good fight. He knew that he had run the course. He knew that he had finished the things here. And as a result of that, he knew what was waiting for him after this life was done. He says in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, "Finally there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." The value of living a righteous life, continuing on, keeping the faith, finishing the course, fighting the fight. We can receive a crown of righteousness. We think about values of things. What is it that the runner strives for? Do they place value on receiving the reward at the end of the race? Whether we're talking about a foot race where there's a prize for the first place finisher, or we're talking about car races and there's a purse at the end, people place value on those things because of what they will acquire of having completed that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is describing in spiritual terms. And it's not only to him, but to all those that love his appearing. This was not something that was given just to the first place finisher. This is for anyone that would keep the faith. This is for anyone that would fight the fight. This is anyone that would finish the course, that would live a righteous life. The reward of being crowned by Jesus on the day of judgment. And friends, that's not to mention the mansions that are used to describe the home in heaven. We sang the song, Home of the Soul. That home in heaven, those mansions on the hilltop that we often sing about. Who are those given to? Are those going to be given to the unrighteous? No. The unrighteous are going to go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous have the mansions in heaven waiting for them. The righteous can look forward to a new heaven and a new earth. What Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 13. "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Part of our system of valuing things is what's going to be around it. Going back to our house and property illustration, what other houses are around it? Or who lives in the subdivision where that house is located? Is it going to be a subdivision where there's going to be a lot of evil and corruptness taking place? Or do we want to live in a place where there's good and honest people living? Which one are we going to place greater value on? Looking for a new heaven, a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The wise man says in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. The value of righteous living. What kind of value are we placing upon those things? Are they enough interest to us for us to do the things that God asks us to do? Do we place enough value on the access to God, the fruit that can be born, the home of eternal life, the home in heaven, the crown of righteousness? Do we have within our minds that is of great enough value that I want to live a righteous life here upon this earth? And part of that means that we understand that it's not going to be a bed of roses. It's not going to be the easy life. There'll be struggles. There'll be disappointments. There'll be discouraging things that take place. But it's the idea of we'll put the work into it because of what the ultimate goal is. That home in heaven. Are we valuing a righteous life? Are we living righteous before God, following His instructions? He told us that all the things that are there within the gospel of Jesus Christ, for in it contains the righteousness of God. We can study the Word. We can know what God wants us to do. We can know what God doesn't want us to do. We can know how God wants us to act and how we are to react to things in this life. And in that, He's given us the value. And it should be of such great value that we will deny everything else in order to live a righteous life, to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. That's how much value He put on righteous living. He was obedient to the death on the cross. He loved having access to God. He wanted to bear fruit. And He knew that only by being obedient could He once again reside with His Father in heaven. There are those here this evening that need to render obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the time and the opportunity. If you realize that you've not been living a righteous life, you've been doing your own thing and not following the instructions that are found within the inspired scriptures, here's your chance to be obedient. If you need to confess your sins, you need to confess your faith in Christ and repent of your sins, you can be baptized this very evening. You find yourself that you've done that in the past but wandered away and started living unrighteously, not following God's commandments. Confess those sins. Pray to God. He's faithful and just to forgive you. And if there's some means by which we can help you make your life right with God, we bid you come as together we stand and sing.